This part of the service, if Navigation Church, we're all about Jesus Christ, we're always going to be about Jesus Christ, but I need to take out a little block because I have the freedom to stand in the United States of America and say this, Jesus Christ is Lord. And I have that freedom because I'm not concerned that someone's going to run through the door and either in a radical way try to stop me or a government that says we passed a law that says you can't. And so from a very grateful pastor, I'm going to ask one of two things. Either if you have served in the military in the past or currently, or if your spouse who may or may not be here with you, because how many know the family serve? And so I would never want to embarrass anyone, but if you would so kind of appeal to me right now, could you just stand to your feet so that we could say thank you to you for those who have served to you? Come on. So it's amazing what men and women will do, the courage that they will take, the steps that they will march in order to fight for a freedom that's an ideology. But yet, I believe that ideology has helped create a better world by a light that is the United States of America. And guess what? We all have parts of our story that we would love to get rid of. How many parts of your family story would you go, I wish they didn't know about that uncle, right? Right? So there's always those parts, but you know what? Sometimes you take the good with the bad and you pray that we grow and mature and evolve past where we were into what we're being called to. So for those of you, both men and women, who have served in the United States Armed Forces around the world, we honor you today and we just thank you so much. And we take time out of our service to let you know that we're having service because of your time. God bless you today. So, no, I'm not going to stop and applaud for them. Hey, if you're watching us online right now, we appreciate you tuning in to Navigation Church. Don't know how you found us. Maybe you referred to us. Maybe we're just the most popular church in all the Metro East area. But we're glad that you tune in. If you're ever around, make sure to stop by. We'd love to meet you face-to-face. But if not, keep tuning into us, checking us out. Make sure to give us some type of media shout-out on social media. That way we know that you're out there. For everybody else, good to see you on this holiday weekend. We are in the middle of having a conversation called The Dream Giver about a guy named Joseph. And pretty soon, this week, normally we've been covering like chapters at a time. But this week we have just a very few scriptures to cover. And if you don't know the backstory of this unlikely candidate, then the single picture that we're about to take won't make any sense. And so here's what I like to do. I'm just going to give you a quick backstory in case you don't know anything about a guy named Joseph. Because most of the times, getting this close to December, if you say a guy named Joseph, you think who? Mary and Joseph, right? Baby Jesus, not the one we're talking about. We're talking about a guy named Joseph who was his dad's favorite. And he was dad's favorite because dad had four wives, but he only loved one of them. Yep, this is the awkward thing about a pastor. I have to explain why I read this book. But it does kind of make sense. But this one wife that he had never could give him a child, but baby number 10 finally got a child from her, and all of a sudden, this is dad's favorite, and dad loved him. Dad, instead of sending him out to the pasture, he would let him work in the house. Instead of having to do heavy lifting, he was a paper pusher. And dad actually gave him a sweet-looking jacket. It's called the Robe of Many Colors, and because back in those days, the common color is brown, because they didn't have bleach, so it's just brown. But dad got him this coat of many colors, and Joseph wasn't always the favorite among the brothers, because there was one time Joseph had a couple dreams, and he came out and told the brothers, and he goes, I had a dream that you and the world are going to bow to me. And the brothers, actually, they hated it so much that one time dad sent Joseph out to check on the brothers, and the brothers saw him coming, and he goes, let's kill that dreamer. They didn't say dad's favorite. They didn't say the youngest, they said the dreamer. And the reason we've been having this conversation is because I believe all of us have a dream inside of us to do something. And when I say great, it's great to you. It's great for what you've been called to. It's the purpose that God has predestined and pre-planned in your life and your call to a level of greatness. And there's a chance there's some people around you that don't want to see you achieve it. So Joseph finds his brothers, and we're just going to fast forward. Ready? Joseph gets beat up by his brothers, get thrown into a pit. Out of the pit, he goes to Potiphar's house. At Potiphar's house, there was kind of a shady lady who wanted a little hanky-panky, and he said no. So she ended up lying about him, and Potiphar ended up throwing Joseph back into a prison. While in prison, the Bible says something beautiful, that God blessed Joseph, and God favored Joseph, and God was with Joseph. If I said in prison, you should say this prayer, you'd go, yes. If I would say in everyday life, you should say, God bless me and favor me, as long as I'm not in jail, okay? Like, I kind of want to pick and choose how I say these prayers to God, but it doesn't always work that way. While Joseph is in prison, he sees two guys, a baker and a cupbearer. While they're down there, they're feeling blue one day. And he goes, what's the matter? And they said, we had a bad dream. What? You're in prison and you had a bad dream and now you feel bad? So they go, no, this is like really disturbed us. And so Joseph goes, last time I interpreted a dream, it didn't work out well for me. Let's give it another shot. So interpreted two dreams. The baker ended up dying 3 days later. Joseph had it right. The cupbearer ended up going back working for Pharaoh, the king poobah of everybody at that time. I think that's a Greek word. I don't know. So like, at this time, the Egyptian nation, which rules for about 1,300 years, if you take Roman and Greek and put them together, they don't even rule as long as this Roman powerful nation, largest nation on the planet, and all of a sudden, the cupbearer is going back to work for Pharaoh, so Joseph says this, don't forget me. Like, I just gave you hope. When you get back to Pharaoh, make sure you remind him. So the awesome thing that happened, 2 minutes later, someone came, no, 2 hours later, someone came back, no, 2 weeks later, someone came in and was, Two months? No, 2 blooming years. And it wasn't even the cupbearer that really got it started. Here's what happened. Pharaoh had a dream, and the dream bothered him so bad, it actually says that he had to wake himself up out of the dream. That's when you kind of get into the Hebrew there. Pharaoh had such a nasty dream, woke himself up out of it, and getting out of this dream, he woke everybody up to say, I need an interpretation of this dream. No of his wise men, of his counselors, his board of directors, no one could give him the interpretation of the dream. All of a sudden, the cupbearer suddenly remembered Joseph. Suddenlies don't happen suddenly. Suddenlies happen after a long period of nothing. So Joseph, in prison, gets snatched up out, taken in front of Pharaoh, all cleaned up. Pharaoh, who's a god in his own mind, says this, Joseph, you're going to interpret my dream for me. And Joseph goes, nope, can't. Bad opening line. I got you, Pharaoh. That's the opening line you go with. Actually, what Joseph said was, I can't do it, but an actual god can. And so Joseph made sure that his dream was about God, not God being his dream. And so Joseph interpreted a dream and he said, Pharaoh, boils down to this. You have 7 years of ridiculous prosperity coming where you're going to have a ton of grain, ton of prosperity, everything that you need. But after that, you're going to have 7 years of extreme lack. Get ready for it. And Joseph goes on to say, and Pharaoh, here's a 7-point business plan that you need to follow in order to execute what it is that I just told you. Like, it's a full game plan. And Pharaoh's listening all of it, hearts being settled, stomachs being eased. He starts looking around his kingdom. They're losers. You guys are idiots. Like this is what I picture. He's kind of going around and goes, you're useless. So congratulations, Joseph. You're now second in command because I don't trust anybody who couldn't give me the answer. In one day, after 13 years, Joseph went from a prison to, ready for this? Genesis 41, verse 43. By the way, we're going to cover 46 through 47 today. And it says, he being Pharaoh, had him ride in a chariot as his, what does that say? Second in command. And the people shouted before him, make way. Thus he put Joseph, him, in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without your word, Joseph, no one will lift their hand or foot in all of Egypt. So now Joseph, here's one way to say it. He's in charge of the world. And he came from a little tribe, 6 months away by foot, that no one knew because he had a dream. And as we start talking about this, here's one of the things that, it really only 2 main points that I want to throw out to you today. And the first one is this, do we trust God in our circumstances? Because I'm thinking somewhere along the line, after 13 years, I'm losing trust in this God that I've never been able to talk to, and he doesn't even have a printed book for me. It's like one dream or one word that my dad had years ago. So at what point do we start saying, God, we're just going to trust you, and here's the key, no matter what the circumstances are? Because if we get our eyes on our circumstances, our God becomes very small, but if we keep our eyes on our God, our circumstances will always be small. So do we trust God in the middle of the circumstances of the baby you just lost or can't have? The spouse who just left and you can't figure out why? The boss that seems to just be contentious every time you turn the corner? Can we trust God in the middle of the circumstances? Because I'll tell you now, in the middle of the prison, I would have had a pretty hard time. I mean, after I felt like I was back on top of the world in Potiphar's house, I would have felt pretty defeated by the time I got back down to prison. By the way, if you're even close, can you just say amen just to placate to me? Oh, I mean, because at some point, you're like, when you're down, you go, God, really? Or am I not allowed to say that as a pastor? Like, if you guys are more holy than I am, just someone else come up to stage. But I have security here, so you don't want to do that. So, like, I mean, at some point, you say to him, really, and you start going through things. You start getting depressed, right? You say things like, I can't do this battle one more time. You say, can't go around that mountain one more time. I can't be taken advantage of one more time. Is there anybody, like, do you understand? Can you find your trust in God? I don't want to get discouraged. I don't want to be depressed. And the last thing you want to be is defeated. And when you find Joseph, who's standing in front of Pharaoh, I'm going to say that he never lost his trust in God. He trusted God so much that when he stood in front of a God, small g, he made sure to remind him of the big G. Actually, I trust God so much, I'm here only because of him, not you. We have to trust God in these circumstances. And then the other thing I'm thinking happened is Joseph continually found how to have forgiveness through everything that he went through. So ready for this? You being able to forgive will always be a part of God's plan. Because if I was Joseph, and I just got taken up out of this prison, and Pharaoh gives me a ring, which gives me power, puts me in a chariot, no one will move without you, I'd say, Pharaoh, I have a set of meetings I need to do real quick. Meeting number one, cupbearer, come here. You remember me from 2 years ago? And then I'd punch him in the mouth. If there was mace back there, he would have just got it lit. He didn't do bad. But then my second meeting would be Potiphar and his wife. Because you know, Potiphar was somewhere around. He was a high official in Egypt. Potiphar knew about, wait, what's his name? Yay tall, good-looking guy? Honey, does he look familiar? He's our boss now. And I actually would ask him to hang out with me, okay? That's all, I'm just... If it was David, but it wasn't David, it was Joseph. And never in the history of the Bible, nothing is recorded about Joseph getting back with anybody, getting back at him. So somehow in our life, forgiveness has to be a part of the plan. Or else when we get to the future that God's called us to, we'll be bound to the past that we can't let go of, and we'll never achieve the destiny that he's calling us towards. Why? We never learned how to forgive. And can I just say, forgiveness may not be what you think. Because when it comes to an unlikely candidate to do a specific job that had to learn forgiveness online, I'm going to say I'm one of two examples that I'd like to give to you today. And here's why. You may not know this, but I'm a public speaker. Because right now I'm speaking in public. So, but when I was a child, and many of you may know this story, and I only have one pass, so you'll hear some of my stories twice because I can't change it. Oh, I'm a liar. When I was real young, I had water on my ear, and no one knew it. So when I was going through school, I never learned my phonics. So in not learning my phonics meant when I read, what I was doing was memorizing words. So then when the words got bigger, I would go, that word looks like that word, so it probably sounds like this, and I really was learning how to read by memorizing. Well, years later, I'm with one of the teachers, actually noticed that I wasn't sounding anything out. I was trying to figure out what it sounded like. We ended up finding out there was water in my ear. And in doing that, to this day, I don't know my phonics. Very humbling to stand up here, say that out loud, but it's true. And it's here's how bad it is. Every time that my kids have needed help with their schoolwork, they go, "Dad, how do you say this?" I have to get my wife over there, can't help them. So when I go to study the Bible, if you ever looked at some of my notes, I have to write it out the way that I see it. But here's the thing, there was a giant in front of me that even though I didn't have what I would view as a crucial part of public speaking, the ability to read for yourself and pronunciate, I trusted God that he still had a calling for me. And then, I'll let you can applaud for veterans, not for me. But then here's the other kicker, is I had to learn how to forgive. So here's someone I forgave. I forgave my parents. They didn't know. And once they did know, they did something about it. But there was something in me of going, why did you let this happen? It was, guess what? They didn't actually do anything against me, but in my heart, I had to forgive. I had to forgive teachers that never picked this up earlier. Guess what? If they would have picked it up, they would have done so. How many would believe that? Our teachers have the best out for us, you know? Except that one art teacher. Don't get me started. So, eyes up here. It was a random comment. So here's one for you. I had to forgive God. Why'd you let this happen to me? Why'd you create me like this? How could you give me this handicap? And you know, I have a feeling there's a loving God that didn't set off by going, man, here's how we're going to hose him over. It wasn't that. So forgiveness isn't because someone has a major infraction upon your life and an injustice has been done to you. It can happen in the smallest ways. But are you able to forgive those who have wounded you if they knew it or not, meant it or not? Forgiveness is so deep, but yet it's so powerful, the ability to forgive. And here's why I think Joseph knew how to forgive. In Genesis 41, verse 51, Joseph named his firstborn son Manasseh, who, by the way, anyone planning on having kids, I think it should go on the corkboard. So, and he said, "It is because God has made me to forget all my troubles and all my father's household." This isn't written really well, because we know this. He didn't forget his father's household. He very much knew who his brothers were. Next week, we're going to cover that the brothers show up. Joseph decides to have a meal with them, and he puts them in birth order. How did you forget about your father's household if you know the birth order? He didn't forget about them. He forgave them. And when he stands in front of them and he says this, "What you meant for harm, God meant for good, to do what's being accomplished now, the saving of many lives." He had no ought against them. Joseph learned how to forgive. We must learn how to forgive in our life. And then his second child, it's this. The second son, he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my sufferings." God, in these current sufferings, God, in these current circumstances, I trust you. It has to actually become a decision, not an emotion. Because if our circumstances decide how we feel, that's called happiness. But if we choose, no matter where we are, to find joy, that's something that isn't an external stimulus. It's an internal decision. We have to trust God in our circumstance and forgive. And so I told you I had two stories, two examples that I'd like to give to you today. I'm going to invite one of our partners, to be honest with you, one of my childhood dads, now that I call him friend, Odell Mitchell Jr. to the stage, because we have someone here, can I say this? He was an unlikely candidate that achieved the unlikely. And if you just look at part of his life, you'll miss the snapshot of it. So I'm going to invite Odell to the stage because I want you to know part of his story. And guess what? If he can overcome the giants in his life, I guarantee you can overcome the giants in yours. Put your hands together for Odell. Long time no see.
Hey, you look familiar.
Yeah, it's almost like we did this a couple hours ago. So, okay. Odell Mitchell, are we square on the camera? Should I ask that first? Okay, because they're going to want to post-produce this. So, here we go.
Photographers don't like the picture taken.
Yeah. Who are you? Where are you from?
Like you said, my name is Odell Mitchell Jr. I'm from, I actually live in O'Fallon now. I grew up in East St. Louis, Brooklyn, Illinois, in East St. Louis. moved to East St. Louis in 1965.
I'm thinking your picture Adam. Just popped up. Yeah.
Oh, y'all. This picture here is me, the one on the your right, my left, whatever. The little guy when I was 9 years old in Brooklyn, Illinois. We lived in a house that the walls had tar paper on it, so the tar paper would crack, and you could see outside a little bitty hose. It was cold. We were poor. I grew up very, very poor. Didn't know it. I really didn't know it. I never went to bed hungry. I never went to bed dirty. My parents always made sure we had food, but I didn't know it. The other picture is my senior picture. I got that picture taken, and I decided I wanted to be a photographer. Mm-hmm. Didn't know what kind of photographer I wanted to be. I just knew I wanted to be a photographer. So I'd started shooting pictures around school. One of my brothers came from Vietnam with a camera, and I was shooting pictures around school. I didn't work for the student newspaper or anything like that, a yearbook. We didn't have a student newspaper, but a yearbook, because I played sports. And I played football at East St. Louis Senior High. All you guys in Collinsville and all the other schools that we beat y'all to death.
Wow.
That, you know, wow. We embarrass y'all every year.
Just curious. Is there anyone that got beat by East St. Louis?
Oh, yeah.
Okay,
oh,
we got hands up.
You know, so I played football, and I didn't get a scholarship. I wanted to play football in college. I didn't get a scholarship, so they were recruiting for Iowa State University, and they were recruiting black students because the population of Iowa State was really small for black students, just state of Iowa. So I went and got accepted at Iowa State. Went there thinking it's not too far from Des Moines, Iowa. Couldn't be a small city. Surprise, surprise, surprise.
No kidding.
Oh, please. You know. So, I went there and started trying to figure out what I want to do. Flunked out my first year. Wasn't that smart. I'm just telling you, I really wasn't that smart. Didn't apply myself either. I wasn't dumb, but I just wasn't as smart as I needed to be at a school like that. If you go to the next slide, the stabilizing thing in my life is Linda in this church. Mm-hmm. His parents, him, the stuff they have taught me, and what I've learned from him since he become pastor, and his parents has stabilized me in my life. Linda was a stabilizing force. I was angry. I'm serious, I was angry. I lived through a lot of racism. I lived through a lot of hate. You know, it wasn't as bad as my parents came up in the 50s in the South, but I was in East St. Louis. And it was predominantly white city when we first got there, and they didn't care for you. The junior high school where I went to was segregated at one time. It was all white. I remember some kids went to Lansdowne. There used to be a school named Lansdowne. That's where I was very young. They got ran home one time. Some black kids I knew, they got chased home. So I lived through a lot of stuff, and I was angry. I was seriously angry. When I met Linda when I was in college, that was the stabilizing force and to cure the anger. She could say, oh, that doesn't matter. You know, and these wonderful little kids that I'm trying to get a refund from college and stuff, making a Viva, but they haven't given me any money back. But just remember, I'm a 9-year-old kid. I'm the guy that came from East St. Louis, Brooklyn, Illinois, broke. I'm seriously broke. My mom bought me a camera in high school on credit. I didn't know I was broke. I got in college. My mom could never send me any money. My dad died when I was a senior in high school. I had no money in college, except when I started working for the student newspaper. I struggled. Didn't know it. Didn't know I was, by that time I got in college, I knew we had been broke, but I didn't, it just, hey, that's how you just keep going. Didn't give up. Then I got my first job in Jacksonville, Florida.
Which, let me jump in real quick, because one of the things that we have said, the phrase we've said is giants that we face. And you go to Jacksonville, Florida, eventually, how many have ever heard of St. Louis Post-Dispatch? So we'll see some photos of those in a minute, but when you said giants that you face, you say racism. In Jacksonville, I want you to share the one story that you shared with me backstage of, I don't know racism. I mentioned, this was one of my dad's growing up, you know? I remember him with his camera going, son, straighten up or I'm gonna smack you in the face with this. And that is a true, I mean, like true 92 story. Times, that's a true story.
True
so,
story. Or,
yeah, yeah. Were you gonna sing the Brady Bunch just then? I think you were. So so when he says racism, it's a giant.
Yes.
But then poverty, but then also anger. So just give me a 2-minute snapshot. When you say a giant, or when I ask you a giant, what does that mean in your world?
It was the story I told Pastor Ben in Jacksonville. There's two stories, but I was going to cover a plane crash in an area called Oceanway, Jacksonville, Florida, in Oceanway. And I'm the only black photographer on staff. Okay, so I'm the young guy, so I'm working the late shift. I work the 10:30, the 3 to 10:30 shift. And I remember Walt Strickland, another photographer, said, "Oh, I'm not gonna let you go up there by yourself." And I said, "What?" He said, "Those guys up there don't like black people. The sheriffs up there don't like black people. They all run around in cowboy boots, gun racks in the back of their truck. They don't like black people. I'm gonna go with you." And I was like, "What?" You know, and I'm forgetting I'm in the South. I really am forgetting I'm in the South. He said, "I'm gonna go with you." And then when he left, he said, "When I leave, you leave. When he left, I left," in a hurry. So that's what I faced, and it made me angry. I remember walking to work one day. I was in a blue coat. It looked like a walking Pillsbury doughboy with a blue coat. All my cameras hanging off me, walking from my apartment in a predominantly white neighborhood, and a policeman stopped me. "Hey, where you going?" I say, "I'm going to work." "You live down here?" I said, "Well, I just moved down here. I don't have my address don't sit on my license. I live down here, but I have an ID that say I work for the Florida Times Union." "Really? Here." You know. "Oh, okay. Well, I just want to know where you're going." "I'm going to work." You know. So I lived that, and it made me angry. You know, it really made me angry. I ran into a lot of that stuff, even working at the Post Dispatch, working in the Post Dispatch, I ran into that and stuff. But it made no difference to me because I had this church. I had my wife, you know, and I had my faith. I had a mom that prayed every stinking night that I didn't understand. When I was younger, every night I saw my mom on her knees praying beside the bed. And I told Pastor in the morning, I might not get through this, but not crying. I got in the morning, every morning she would get up and I would hear her sing, "I love the Lord, he heard my cry." And it was like, okay, you know. But that's what got me through this. And some of the older guys that I grew up with that wouldn't let me do stuff. Facing those things, yeah, and when you say I had to forgive God, yeah, I had to forgive God for putting racism in front of me, for putting the anger in me. I had to forgive myself for being angry. I had to forgive Linda for trying to stop me from being angry.
Yeah.
Seriously. I wanted to be angry.
That's the greatest marriage line I've ever heard in my life. But it is so right. True. It's so true.
You know, she was, "Oh, it's nice to be nice." Don't say that to me. You know, but it worked. It really did. And she was a stabilizing force. But I just remember a 9-year-old guy, grew up pretty poor, bought a camera. My mama bought me a camera on credit.
So I would say an unlikely candidate to even be successful in life. The problem was, this is a big issue, he had a dream.
Yes.
And it comes to find out that even his teachers and everyone around him kept going, "You got an eye, you got an eye, you got an eye." He's like, whatever. Like,
yeah.
But so not only did he have a dream, he chose to pursue a dream. And could we maybe show a picture or two of... Yeah. Things that he not only pursued but accomplished, and you may know some of the names. Have you ever heard of Nelson Mandela?
Nelson Mandela, 9-year-old guy from Brooklyn, Illinois, taking a picture of the Nelson Mandela being elected president of South Africa. If you know about South Africa, it was based on apartheid, whites, coloreds, black, and he became the first president. And I got to go cover that.
Well, and they just freely gave you a ticket to go.
Oh no! I had to go. The photo department guy didn't want me to go, and since we didn't have the money, I went to the editor of the paper. I walked into his office and said, he said, "Well, why should we go cover this?" I said, "This is the end of 20th century slavery in the world."
Come on.
You know, he said, "Okay." I said, "Well, the photo department head said, we don't have money to go." He said, "I'll put you on my budget." Oh, I spent a lot of money.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I gave big tips to people, you know, and all kind of stuff, and bought some stuff I probably shouldn't have. But I got to go cover that, and here I am. I'm in this victory party. He giving this victory party. Mr. De Klerk has called and conceded, and he giving this victory party. And it hit me. I'm standing next to this photographer, and I say, "I'm here in South Africa, the bottom of Africa, covering one of the most important things in the world. I'm just a little guy who just thought who had a dream to be a photographer that didn't quit."
Yeah.
That didn't quit. I promise you, if you saw my grades, I was a college pushout. They actually told me, "If you go, we'll give you a degree with these grades." You know.
Did they really?
No.
Oh.
I'll put it this way.
I flunked sarcasm class.
Yeah,
so.
Mr. Emerson, a teacher at the school, gave me a journalism teacher. He said, "Odell Mitchell graduated from Iowa State. The only student that is in journalism, the only thing he wrote was his name."
Oh, that's
at a
great.
Big party. You know, yeah. Big picnic. He said, I was like, "So what? I'm graduating."
That's great.
You know, if you go to the next slide. I was in South Africa a couple other times, and I thought I had seen poverty. You know, living here, thought I was poor. And seeing poverty in South Africa opened my eyes a lot. You see the little kids with the water, getting water and stuff. They would, you know, it's the evening. They're getting ready to go back home to eat. You see the little girl with her hands on her face. Her dad had been killed in political violence. You see the guy with this standing next to the wall. He was on a train. He supported ANC. The other guys supported the other political crowd in Colorado. They attacked him with hatchets and cut his eye out. He stand there and say, "Man, can you take me to the States with you?"
Wow.
You see the other picture of the policeman. All of a sudden, I heard this ruckus, and I jumped up in the chair when I could jump in the chair and break it. I jumped up in the chair to take a picture, and he was saying, "If they come any closer, I'm gonna start shooting." Now, Odell, as a journalist, don't run the other way. I ran toward the thing. And I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, I hear this gun click. And I see this line of guys, and I hear this look up, and this rifle is pointing in my direction. You know, but that's my job. That's what I did. That's what I, you know, just to have a dream to go cover something like that. If you go to the next slide, please.
And by the way, there's a difference between a journalist who takes photo and a photojournalist. How many could look at that single picture and go, "There's the story"?
Yeah.
He captures the story.
Thank you. When I was in school, I had to take all the writing courses. I'm not a writer, but I took all the journalism courses. That made me a photo. I'm a reporter with a camera. That's what I am, and I still am that way. I don't have to do it now. I don't have to be ethical in my pictures in the sense of not setting things up. But I could never ever tell you what to do when I'm taking your picture on break for the Post-Dispatch. You look at the picture. I didn't got too far.
You got your Olympic.
The Olympics trial. Okay, Jackie Joyner Kersee and Florence Griffin. Jackie's from East St. Louis. That's when I wanted to go to Barcelona. They said, "No, you can drive to Indianapolis."
Well, you ruined that for the African trip. you know how much he spent.
You know, I spent a lot. I really did. You know, so I got to cover, you know, them breaking the record in their situation. Florence Griffin joined the 100-yard dash record, still stands. She's the fastest woman in the world, but she's passed away now. Okay, then I got to cover Miss Dunham. You know, Miss Catherine Dunham, one of the world's greatest dancers.
And how many know her? She actually has
on the first name basis. Miss Dunham walked in there, and I was saying, "Odell, come on in." You know, I'm doing this for a book called The African American. She just, "Odell, come on in." You know, not knowing I'm going to get on first name with that people. Then you see Ozzie Smith.
You see the Ray Charles,
but then I got on the first name with Ozzie Smith. You can go to Ozzie Smith. This is when he's retiring, and I walk down the thing and say, "Hey, Ozzie, can I pray for you?" He said, "Yeah, okay, Odell, you can pray for me." I learned that at this church. I am not kidding. I wasn't that bold until I got here. I am not patting him on the back. They have taught me a lot. There's one person in here, I have to say this, Pastor, that said the gates of hell will not prevail against Odell. Karen Willard prayed that over me many times.
Come on now.
I'm telling you, this church put that stuff in me to have faith to do things, okay? I prayed for Ozzie to cover that. You know, after did Ozzie, the Pope came.
I was going to say,
the Pope.
So I'm now going to show this photo because just to remind you, we're going to end here. 9-year-old mm-hmm. from Brooklyn faced legitimate racism, legitimate lack of just higher understanding of higher education. You hear that? I don't want to take anything from him. It grew up in a house that you could see through, outdoor plumbing, could not buy a camera on credit at college. Is now in St. Louis, and he didn't stand in line for hours and hours for maybe the Pope Mobile to drive by. He's in an empty cathedral with the Pope.
Hey, well, the photographer didn't want to do this. She wanted to cover the mass, and I got this. This is when he walked in with Cardinal, I forget his name, he's Regali. He's left St. Louis now. He walked in. He walked over to this and prayed before he went to Mass. And I mean, I was diving to the floor. Now, back then, I was a little bit smaller than I was, so I could get to the floor. But it was an AP photographer that beat me to the floor. I'm serious. Amy Sanchez beat me to the floor. We were both diving to the floor to shoot this picture, and I was about this far from her. And I said, "Amy, don't you dare move." And I got to cover the Pope. 9 years old, out of East St. Louis, out of Brooklyn, Illinois, seriously broke. I am not kidding. Did not know when I was little, but we were broke. When he say outdoor plumbing, outhouse. When he says outdoor plumbing, no hot running water till we moved to East St. Louis in 1965. And at that time, I was in the fourth grade.
Shooting the
Did
Pope.
Did not know it. And here you are. Here I am shooting the Pope. I had a dream
Come on
to
now.
Be a photographer. Hard as hell. I just did not give up.
Yep.
I did not give up.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you. Thank you. Come on, put your hands together. Honor him. Well, I know what you're thinking. Why didn't you have him share the whole time? Here's the thing. What giants are you facing? If you're trusting God in your circumstance, then no giant can be overcome. Right? If in the circumstance, when the giants offend you, because can I just guarantee you this? Joseph didn't wake up the next day and the Egyptian Times run an article that says, good news, Hebrew slave in charge. Do you think there was a few architects that when Joseph came and said, we're going to build these cylinder things and you're going to start dropping grain in, but we need to get down below to pull it out later. They went, oh, good idea, Hebrew boy. Like, you don't think there was opposition? I mean, I know we would kind of have to really read into it, but I guarantee you this. Pharaoh, you know this to be true. Your boss can say everything he wants, but when the boss walks away, the rest of the world gives their opinion. But Joseph overcame. I have overcome. Odell's story, he has conquered. He's the head and not the beneath. He's the head and not the tail. He's above and not beneath. So here's a question I have for you. What is the giant that you are currently facing? Is it a giant of lack of resources? You poor. Actually, you've said this to me before. You so poor, you only had one O in it. And I'm pretty sure I'm pronouncing that wrong. How do you say it? You say it's...
So poor, can't pay attention.
I can't. You got to get back on the mic for us to do that one. So maybe there's lack of resources, an opposing group and or person that stands against you and your dream. You know, just... when it comes to racism, when it comes to, you know, there's people who don't want the church to get bigger and advance and love on the world. There's opposing groups out there. Do you have a spiritual or physical burden that holds you back from being who God's called you to be? What about an immovable system? There's someone in here that you probably care about going into politics. You don't think you feel like you face an immovable system? I mean, but here's the thing. But God. Just your overall circumstances in your life. You were born with a disability that you didn't know about and you had to overcome it. And some disabilities are big, they're prevalent. You can see them. Other people that it's small and we know about them. What about this? Just overall an unbelief about yourself. When you think about getting that college degree, when you think about pursuing that dream, when you think about creating that family, when you think about blank, you say something like this, I never... no way I. Because here's the thing. There's sometimes that when I think about me being a pastor speaking in front of people, I just think, if they knew the real me. Because I know the real me. And I think, I'm not qualified to do this. But then, when I take my unbelief and I give it to a sovereign God, and he says to me, trust me in your circumstances and let's forget this past, all of a sudden we move into a bright and dynamic and hopeful future. So what giant are you facing today that we just need to overcome? Could you allow me just to pray over you for 2-3 minutes? And if you want to look at me while I'm praying for you, feel free. If a posture or position that you take to receive prayer is closing your eyes, folding your hands up, it doesn't matter to me. But would you give me the opportunity just to pray over you right now? And here's why. I believe that God wants to overcome the giants in your life. I believe that the wrong belief systems that you have in your head, the circumstances that are surrounding you, the giants that are facing you, the lack of resources or the opposition, it can come crumbling before you because there is a God in heaven that before the foundations of the earth, think about this, he thought about you. He determined the time and the season where you would be placed in all of humanity so that you would have the greatest opportunity to run face to face with him. And in that face to face with him, you learn to trust him. And in that trusting in him, your faith grows. And all of a sudden you start looking at your past different and you find to forgive. But it starts with your understanding of who God is. So for those facing giants this day, I pray that your view of the giants change because your perspective on God is altered. And when it is altered, your giants will bow before you. They will crumble in front of you. So for those suffering with disease and sickness, we pray healing to be your portion today. For those that are having opposition by external forces, we pray for God as in heaven, so on earth, for earth to just, so these kingdom, if I could say this over you, you kingdom citizens can move out to where you have called to. I pray for lack of resources, whatever it might be, that God opens up a supernatural door that you will one day look back and testify, this was God. And right now, I pray for anyone who's sitting in here that you have an unbelief, not just in yourself but also of God. I pray for your unbelief to shift on this day. Actually, if you would just keep your eyes closed and heads bowed just for a minute longer, I want to ask this. If you're here today and you would say, I do have an unbelief, but it's not of myself, it's actually of this of God. It's of a man named Jesus, this cornerstone that you sang about today. Then I want to say this to you. Today's the day that you can shift that unbelief into belief. And it's as simple as this. The word says, if you believe and you confess, then you're saved. And so if you're here today, if you're watching us online and you don't have a full understanding of who Jesus is, if you're listening to me sitting in this audience and you don't have a full understanding of who Jesus is, but something inside of you, your chest is pounding, your mind is racing, your spirit feels like it's coming alive and you want to say yes to Jesus, I'm going to invite you just to raise your hand in the air. And in order to make you feel as comfortable as possible, I'm asking for every eye to be closed, every head bowed. If you're here today and you want to give your life to Jesus Christ with no one looking except for me, could you just raise your hand in the air so I can see that you made that decision? If you're watching us online right now and you have making that decision for your personal life, please reach out to us. Send us an email, Facebook, private message, whatever social media platform you're on, please reach out to us so that we can celebrate the decision you had. And please, I'm going to invite you online to say the same prayer that we here live are doing. Could everyone repeat this prayer after me? Dear Jesus, today, on this holiday weekend, I'm going to be victorious. Not because of some soldier, but because of your son. Forgive me of my sin. Become Lord of my life. And from this day forward, I'm with you, God. Lord, I thank you for every decision that was made. I pray that every person online watching, that we find out their story one day. But God, I also am just so grateful that there's a room full of unlikely candidates that are having a dream that we're going to choose to pursue. And in that time period, God, we will find out that you are a good, good father. So on this day, Lord, I pray for every person that is facing a giant that by next week, they will come with sling in hand and say, look at the giant I defeated. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Can we put our hands together for everybody who made a decision for Christ today?